please open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we are going from verse 15 to verse 26. Sorry, 16 to 26. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Is this week 7 or week 8? Can't remember. Possibly week 8. Okay, so we're going to read together God's word. And before we do, let's pray and ask God's Spirit to help us understand. Father, we just look to you and pray that you would help us to understand your word as we read it together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of a sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Amen. We trust that God will bless to us his word. Out of all the passages in the book of Galatians, I think that one is probably the most famous, that we've probably heard the most sermons on or the most Bible studies on. Although having said that, I think the most famous verse in the book is probably Galatians 2:20, which is, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think that's the most famous verse. And in many ways, that verse explains this passage. But this is the most famous passage, I'd say, in the entire book of Galatians. So it's all to do with being led or walking by the Spirit. But having said that, I think this passage is not always, when it's preached, explained in the context of the book. So I don't think when people speak on it, they really think too much about the rest of the book. So before we think about these verses, we're not going to go through all the different things in those lists. We're just going to make some points really about the passage as a whole. But before we do that, to try and make sure that we understand it within the context, and it's not wrong to look at it, on its own. Of course, it's not. But hopefully, as we look at it in the context of the book, we'll see why Paul's put it at this point. So let's just recap and think about what we've seen so far in the book of Galatians. Basically, the churches in Galatia are deserting the gospel and turning to another gospel, which is no gospel at all. So previously, you'll know that they had believed the true gospel. So the Apostle Paul and the mission team were there and they spoke the gospel, and Paul preached how they are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And they believed, and belief in that means you're united with Christ and the old self is dead and we're now alive to live by faith to the Son of God. But that's what they originally believed. But then something happened. False teachers had infiltrated the church, and they were teaching something like, we're not sure exactly, but they were teaching something like, sure, Jesus had to die, but if you want to be a Christian, well, there are certain other things you have to do as well. So you've got to observe special months and festivals and feasts and all that sort of stuff. And you've got to not forget the mark of circumcision. If you want to be accepted by God, then you better make sure you've been circumcised. And that's what they were preaching. Now, do you see how Paul can say that and believing that is actually turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's been well said on a number of occasions that the gospel is good news, not good advice. So good advice is invest in these shares and you'll get a good return. Good advice is put your money in that ISA and you'll get the best interest rate going. Good news is here's a check for 100 grand. Do you see how that's good news? Not good advice. Here you go. Here's £100,000. So the gospel isn't there's a chance God will accept you if you do X, Y, and Z. No, that if someone said to be right with God, you need to do X, Y, and Z, that's good advice. But the gospel is good news. Jesus has rescued you. You are free. You're no longer a slave. You no longer face God's eternal wrath. You face now his eternal pleasure. Death is a defeated foe. Now that is good news. But the false preachers and the false teachers are not preaching the gospel. In fact, they're not even preaching good advice, are they? They're deceiving people. What they're saying is bad counsel. There, it might sound like just a slight modification of the gospel, but what they're saying, even though how subtle it seems, is ripping the very heart out of the gospel. It's changing the gospel from a thing that is received by faith to something that is earned through works. Now, Paul obviously sees the danger in that, and he explains very thoroughly in Galatians that the law was never given as a way to reach God. The law was given to point us to Jesus. The law crushes us, and it makes us see that we need to turn to a rescuer. We need somebody to help us in the situation we're in. Now, specifically, in Galatians, the false teachers, they were championing the ceremonial and the civil law. They were championing circumcision and observing these certain special feasts. But Paul's explanation of the gospel and Paul's explanation of the law, also he explains that the whole law, including the moral law, is not something that we climb up to get to God. He says that the law is something we have been freed from. That's including the moral law as well. So in Galatians 3, 25, Paul says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Now that brings us to the passage that we're thinking about tonight, because I think Paul is anticipating a question. And it's the tension that I've had in my mind all the time through the book of Galatians as we've been seeing what Paul has been saying. And what Paul is answering, or the anticipated question, is, well, if we've been freed from the law, including the moral law, does that mean now we can live as we want? Does that mean now we can just please ourselves? If we're not under the moral law, does that mean we can live however we want and just choose it? And that's the background to the verses. And I think, I'm pretty sure that's why Paul writes Galatians 5, 16 to 26. He's answering the question, can we live how we want? And by the way, obviously we know we can't live how we want. When we see what Jesus has done and we want to live to bring him glory. But if you get to a place where you're thinking, well, doesn't that mean you can live how you want? Then that shows in some ways you've understood part of the gospel. Because you've understood that how to be right with God is not through what you do, but it's through what Jesus has done. It's through faith in God. So in one sense, that is partially a good thing that Paul's anticipating this question, because it shows that now they surely will have understood the gospel. So in these verses, I don't know where are we up to. Here we go. So in these verses, Paul is explaining how we are to live now as people who are living by faith. So how we're to live now as we are living by faith. So in verse 16, read with me, it says this. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So notice, as a consequence of living by the Spirit, verse 16 tells us, if we're living by the Spirit, that means we'll no longer be gratifying the desires of a sinful nature. So we'll be no longer living to the flesh. So living by the Spirit destroys living by the flesh. And I think it's really helpful for us to ask the question, Why, at this point in Galatians, does Paul start referring to the Spirit? So why doesn't Paul say, in Galatians 5, verse 16, why doesn't he say, live by faith, and you will not gratify the desires of a sinful nature, which he could have done, couldn't he? He could have said that. And I think, well, I can think of two good reasons, and there's probably more if we had longer to think about it. And I think both Paul's reasons why he starts talking about living by the Spirit has to do with stressing this fact that this is a gospel and this is good news. This is good news for us. So let's think about these two reasons. I think the first reason, not in any particular order, so A rather than number one, I think Paul uses this language of referring to the Spirit just to remind the believers in Galatia and also us that the Spirit of God is present in real believers' lives, and God is going, if you're a believer, God's going to keep you. So this is God's power that's at work. You're not doing this alone. This isn't your willpower. This isn't you just believing certain things on your own, and as a result, you're going to make it over the finish line. I think Paul starts to talk about the Spirit because that's gospel all over, isn't it? The fact that God graciously gives us his Spirit to make sure that we live in a way that's pleasing to him. So I think that's one reason why Paul at this point starts to talk about living by the Spirit rather than, say, living by faith. But also, and I think this is probably the main reason why Paul does it, I think it's to stop confusion. I think Paul points to the fact, and I hope I explain this well, I think Paul points to the fact that the Spirit's work is in our lives to make it clear that he is not just preaching a different version of what the false teachers are saying. So let me explain that. So the false teachers are saying righteousness with God is achieved through works of the law. Now Paul is saying no, righteousness with God is achieved through faith in Jesus. But I think Paul doesn't want people to hear him saying righteousness with God is achieved through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. Well, that's a song, but yeah, it's slightly different in the NIV. Love and self-control. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying do these things, so follow these things and you're going to be justified. And the reason why he refers to the Spirit, I think, anyway, is if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 2, and we made this point when we were looking at this verse. Paul is asking them a question, and this question is all to do, why are you a Christian? Okay, how did you become a Christian? 3:2 says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? So Paul is using the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as the defining difference between a believer and an unbeliever. We know that we must be born again. And when the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts, in our lives, we are genuine believers. So the fact now in Galatians 5 and 16 to 26, Paul is saying, if you're living in accordance with the Spirit, that indicates that the Spirit of God is already in your life. So Paul is saving confusion. So the Spirit's in your life, i.e. you're a Christian, now live like this. Now live in accordance with the Spirit. And I think that's why Paul, at this point, refers to the Holy Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit rather than living by faith, because he wants everyone to know that the Spirit is at work in their lives and therefore he will show himself in this way. So, what else do we see in these verses? So, Paul explains how we are to live now, that we are living by faith. But also, I think Paul tells us, and I think this is one of the key things in this passage, Paul is telling us about a conflict that we should be in. Okay, he's telling us about a conflict that we should be in. So previously, in Galatians 5, and especially verse 14 and 15, especially verse 15, Paul is saying that we shouldn't have internal strife within the church. What we should be doing is love it, being known by love. We should love our neighbours, we should love each other. But then, in this passage, Paul's saying, but if you want to be in a conflict, in fact, not even if you want to be, this is a war you should be waging. You should be waging war against the flesh and the desires of the flesh. And how do you do that? Well, you wage war with the flesh by living in accordance with the Spirit. See, the Spirit and the flesh are at loggerheads. They have contrary desires. One is seeking God and what he pleases. One is seeking self and what self pleases. Don't think we're neutral. We're either bringing glory to God or we're living for ourselves. So Paul is telling us about this war. Now look at verse 19, right through to verse 21a. So these are the things that the sinful nature desires. This is what the flesh desires. So the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Now there's a real mix of things in there, isn't there? And some seem really extreme, like witchcraft. But then there are things, I'm sure, that get a bit closer to home. Things like jealousy, selfish ambition, envy. And we would do well to seek the Lord and meditate on those verses. It's so easy, isn't it, to start with a list like that and see some of these big things and just think, well, that doesn't apply to me. But we need to ask God to reveal any areas in our lives where some of these things might be a problem. Because there are loads of things in there, I'm sure, that can relate to many of us. Now, please pay special attention to verse 21b. Remember, we have said that we are saved by faith and faith alone. But Paul is not preaching easy believism. What's easy believism? That's the view that if you intellectually assign to believe that Jesus died on a cross and it doesn't change your life, or you're part of God's kingdom. Well, a belief that doesn't change your life, Paul tells us, isn't true belief. It isn't true just, it isn't true saving faith. It's not, you're not justified. Look what Paul says in verse 21b. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's there as a warning. It's there to make us stop and think about our lives. And think if our daily practice, and we're continuing to practice those things, and we're not fighting against them in any way, shape or form, then listen up, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because those things reveal we don't have faith. Those things reveal that God's Spirit is not inside our lives. And if God's Spirit's not in our lives, then we don't belong to God. So let that be a warning to us. If we're constantly jealous or continuing bursts of rage and we're not fighting against it, if we're people who are continually sowing discord, or if we're people who create factions, then don't claim to be in God's kingdom. That's what Paul's saying. If that's your, don't claim to be someone that's inherited the kingdom of God. So how are we to live? That's how we're not to live. How are we to live? Well, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. This is how we wage war. This is how we wage war against those things. We are to follow the Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives. And that's not some weird thing. It's doing the things that we see in front of us in verse 22 and 23. By faith, we trust him. And we believe his way is best. And what will that lead to? Well, that will lead to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, we need to pray that these things will become a reality in our life. Please notice that these things are the fruit of God's Spirit. Okay, now I'm not making a point about the singularity. I know people say it doesn't say fruit, it says fruit. Well, I'd never say fruits for anything, because I thought fruit was a multiple fruit are called fruit anyway. But I know, I get the point, and the point's a good one, even though that illustration maybe is not the best. But the point is certainly a good one, that this is God's Spirit in our life, and we should see all these things emerging in our life. But how, if these things are not very clear in our life, how do we seek that they are more there? If you've got a rose bush and it's looking pretty grim one year, you don't go to the supermarket, do you, and buy some nice roses and go and sellotape them on? That'd be silly, wouldn't it? You go and buy some top rose fertilizer, or you get some proper farm manure and dig it in, which is cheaper and probably better, or you get some liquid fertilizer. You might even decide to change the rose bush's location and put it somewhere else. See, the solution's not to look to the fruit or the flower. the solutions to look to the root and see what's flowing through it. And if there's no fruit in our lives, we don't just try and act in a way that's patient and kind. And no, we need to check the problem with the root, because if we try and do it ourselves, we'll soon get burnout from trying, it'll crush us trying to do it. We need to check that our connection with Jesus is there. And if our hearts are cold towards him, we need to try and excite our hearts towards him. Now, we need to be practical, of course, and seek to guard ourselves in those areas. But primarily, our chief concern, our chief priority comes back to our relationship with Jesus. Being astonished time after time in his beauty and majesty. Being astonished that his love means we can be his friend, not his enemy. It's being astonished and having our hearts warmed to the fact that in my place, condemned, he stood. And when that's right, and when our hearts are captivated, then the fruit will follow. And that's a daily war. And that's something we need to ask God to help us with. It's tough. It's the first thing that the enemy will try and get us away from. The enemy will try and make us cold towards Jesus and warm to everything else. That's a fight that we need to be engaged in every day, making sure that we're thrilled with Jesus. So easy as we go over the same words and think about Jesus dying on a cross, and we're so familiar with it that we're not astonished that he died in our place. Just imagine being there and seeing him being crucified, and that was for you and it was for me. So in this section in Galatians, Paul is addressing the anticipated question, can we live how we want? And of course, we all knew the answer before we started. And the answer is, of course we can't live how we want. We are united with Jesus. We're in that union with him. And if we belong to him, then we're dead to self. We're dead to the flesh. And now we're alive, set free to live for him, to follow his spirit work, his spirit's work in our life. What a joy it is for us to know God's Spirit and his power at work in our lives to make us more like the second list rather than the first one. When I think about these two lists, I don't know about you, but you read through verses 19 to 21 and you just look at that list and it's just so dark, isn't it? And it's just so, I don't know, oppressive. And I drive through Ashton on a late night. When was Holly and I were driving through Ashton? I can't remember what night it was now. And you just see these people walking around and they think they're having a great time. You just think, praise the Lord that he saved us from that and placed us in verses 22 and 23. That is good news. So let's not go back to those things. Let's not go back to those things that are dark and just wear us down. Let's seek to be excited by Jesus and live in the reality of 22 and 23. We can give him thanks for saving us now, can't we, as we pray.